First reading is taken from Matthew chapter 20, reading from 17, verse 17 to verse 19. Now Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. On the way, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "We are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will hand him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he will be raised to life." Our second reading is from chapter 21, beginning to read at verse 1 through to verse 11. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethphage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, say that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. "Say to daughter Zion, see, your king comes to you, gentle and riding on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and placed their cloaks on them for Jesus to sit on. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowd that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest heaven!" When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" The crowds answered, "This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together that we get to read your word. And help us as we come to your word, open our eyes so that we can see the wonders of your law. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So that was one of my favorite films. If you haven't watched it, that's all right. Just find a time to watch it. It's a really, really fun film to watch. We all know that King George employed Lionel Logue to be his speech therapist to help him overcome his stammering. So he was nicknamed the Stuttering King, the king who stutters, or Stammering King. There was a scene in this film where Lionel's wife, Myrtle, walks into the house, not realizing that the king and the queen were in their house. And so she meets the king and the queen for the first time. And it literally was a jaw-dropping experience for Myrtle. She couldn't believe that the king and the queen were in her humble abode, who were being so friendly and kind and chatting with her and her husband. But if King Charles, so we jump in two generations now, if King Charles suddenly decides to go on a royal incognito and he comes to our church for a surprise visit, he tries very hard to disguise himself in ordinary attire to blend in with common people like us. Well, I reckon we'd all recognize him straight away because of all the media exposures he had throughout the years. Unless, of course, if you've never watched TV, you've never read the paper, and if you've never logged onto the internet, then maybe, just maybe, you never had any idea of what King Charles looked like. But back in the olden days, it wasn't the case. Unless you live near the palace where the king lives, you'd probably never see the king all your life. You know such a king exists because he's the king of your country. Whether good or bad, you probably heard many stories of that king. But most people just never had a chance to find out what the king looks like, let alone meeting the king in person. So if a king who you have no idea what he looks like is living incognito amongst us, you would never know he is the king, unless he reveals himself, his own identity to you, or if someone who knows the king testifies and tells you that that person is the king. Unless that happens, no, otherwise you would never know that person is a king. So the question people in Jerusalem asked in verse 10 is also the question for us. Who is this? And this morning we will look at how Jesus reveals himself, how people responded to him, and what it means for us. Now firstly, Jesus reveals himself as the promised Messiah King. Still trying to give us a little bit of context, for all Israelites, if they are physically able, they are required to go to Jerusalem, to go to the temple 3 times a year to celebrate Passover, Pentecost, and the Festival of Tents. So 3 times a year, you are required to go to the temple in Jerusalem by law. And that's just the compulsory visits. If you have friends or family living in Jerusalem, you probably visit Jerusalem more frequently. So Jesus is saying he, apart from that 3 compulsory visits, he would also go in a little more than just 3 times. So verse 1, we read that Jesus and his large crowd, and this large crowd followed him. They are on their way to Jerusalem. Just a few verses back in chapter 20, verse 29, they set out from Jericho. That's roughly 18 miles away from Jerusalem, about a day's journey. For everyone else, they are all going to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And they probably assumed Jesus and his disciples were also going there for the same reason. Verses 2 and 3, Jesus sent 2 of his disciples out to fetch the donkeys from the village ahead. And indeed, they saw 2 donkeys, and they got hold of the donkeys. Now, Israel really isn't that big a country, if you've ever been to Israel before. And Jerusalem really is tiny. I'm talking about the old Jerusalem, not the Jerusalem now. Just to give you some perspective of how big the old city of Jerusalem is, our backyard, Hampstead Heath, is 3.5 times bigger than Jerusalem. You can get that idea there. Imagine Dongxue Hill, this road outside of our church, being the edge of Jerusalem, and St. John's Church being the temple. And Bethphage is only 1 mile, roughly where the Ladies Pond is at on the heath. When Jesus sent 2 disciples to the village ahead, in verse 2, we weren't told how far ahead, but it couldn't have been that far, couldn't it? Just imagine it's where the Parliament Hill is. So the disciples got the donkeys from Parliament Hill and brought them back to the Ladies Pond. Then Jesus got on the donkey with a huge crowd accompanying him on this final leg of journey into Jerusalem. But unlike the journey from Ladies Pond to Dongxue Hill, to St. John's, if we're coming from Ladies Pond, we're going uphill and then down to our church. Bethphage is on the Mount of Olives, and there's a valley between Bethphage, Mount of Olives, and Jerusalem. So that you can see that bit of 3D landscape there. So to get to Jerusalem, you have to go down, then up. And that makes it all the more interesting. Standing on either side of the valley, you get this spectacular view of this huge crowd following this guy riding on a donkey. If you have ever seen a procession, then you can get that feeling of how big the crowd, how that excitement there. Jesus intentionally organized this specific event. Regardless of how the crowd responded, their responses would have happened naturally and genuinely. However, Jesus riding on a colt, a young donkey, was a deliberate action with meaning. Jesus did it to reveal something important to those who could understand. After Jesus' resurrection, people would remember and connect this event with other significant moments. So what's so special about Jesus riding on the donkeys, on the donkey? Verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet. Those are the words spoken by the prophet Zechariah. You can find this story, this prophecy, in Zechariah chapter 9. But the wider context of Zechariah's prophecy talks about this donkey riding king being a victorious and righteous king. And Zechariah 9 also talks about this donkey riding king will bring justice to the oppressors and will restore peace to Zion. So when Jesus orchestrated for this to happen, riding on a colt, those who were familiar with the prophecy would immediately connect the dots. Ooh, this guy Jesus, riding on a colt. Ooh, a very large crowd following him. Could this person be the promised Messiah who's finally arrived to deliver us? Hooray! And this is exactly what Jesus wanted. He no longer concealed who he is. The time has come for him to fulfill his mission. And with this particular manner of his entry into Jerusalem, he reveals his identity as the promised Messiah King. And he wanted people to recognize that. Does everyone know The Lord of the Rings by J.R.R. Tolkien? If you haven't, again, grab that book or watch the film. If you live in England, I think you ought to be familiar with that at the very least. I was warned to not join parallel to books or films too much, but this is a must. So sorry about that. The Lord of the Rings is a wonderful story. In that story, there was a guy who was called Aragorn. Without spoiling it too much, allow me to introduce Aragorn to you. Aragorn, who is the rightful heir to the throne of Gondor, but most people knew him only as the Strider, because he disguised himself as a ranger of the north. Towards the end of the story, we got the scene of Gandalf, the white wizard, crowned Aragorn to be the king in front of all his subjects. But way before his coronation, he didn't just sit around and do nothing. As the Strider, he roams the wilderness, walking amongst his people, keeping watch over the lands and protecting them from danger. As the story unfolds, Aragorn gradually reveals who he is in public. Some people recognized who he is, so they honored him, bowed to him, called him king, and followed him. And some others recognized who he is, but chose to reject him, or even made attempts to kill him. Verses 8 and 9. Remember the spectacular sight of that king, that last mile of people welcoming this donkey riding king. When the crowd sees Jesus approaching, riding on the donkey, they were so excited. They spread their cloaks or outer garments on the road. They cut the palm branches and spread them on the road, to pave the road for the donkey to ride over. By the way, that's why the day Jesus entered into Jerusalem is also remembered as the Palm Sunday, which is two Sundays away from today. So by spreading their clothes and palm branches, which is a gesture to honor a king, the crowd recognized Jesus as the promised Messiah. They shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." This term, Hosanna, and this phrase, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," comes from Psalm 118. If you look at the footnote underneath our passage in Matthew 21, you can see it says, Hosanna has become an exclamation of praise, but it has a literal meaning of safe. So calling Jesus Son of David is a recognition that he is the rightful heir to the throne. So the crowd was praising, also pleading at the same time. Hooray! This heir of David is here to be our king, to save us. He is the promised Messiah who comes in the name of the Lord. Hooray! Praise God who is in the highest heaven. A few verses down, verse 15, we see a huge contrast. The priests were indignant because of people shouting their praises to Jesus. Here's the irony. The priests were supposed to be the ones joining the dots, recognizing who Jesus is, and say those praises. But instead, it ended up with the people who said it, and the priests became the ones opposing this one who comes in the name of the Lord. How would you and I respond if we were to recognize him as the one who comes in the name of the Lord? Would you welcome him as one who's got the right to rule, or reject him like the priests who tried to get rid of Jesus? Verse 10. When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred. The original word for stirred is quaked, as in earthquake. The city was shaken. I remember back in 1998, I was in Bangkok when the 13th Asian Games were held in Thailand. On the 14th of December, Thailand played South Korea in the men's football quarterfinal. Long story short, 5 minutes into the extended time, so that's in the 95th minute, Thailand scored a winning goal. Suddenly, the whole city was shaking. I could hear the joyous roar coming from the direction of the stadium of 80,000 people shouting in joy. But all around me, people were also crying out in joy, shouting and cheering. And very, very literally, I felt the whole city vibrating from all the joyous shouting and roaring. And I found out later, if my source was correct, that was the first time Thailand has ever beaten South Korea in the men's football final. Men's football game. And I don't know if they've ever beaten South Korea again. Remember how small Jerusalem is? It's 3.5 times smaller than the Heath. According to the historians, the first century Jerusalem, there were usually 20 to 30,000 residents. But during those festival times, the population were increased by 100-fold. So you have around 40 Sorry, you have around 4 million people trying to pack into this little city. And maybe they couldn't all fit in, so they will stay in the nearby villages or towns. So you get 40 million people seeing Jesus coming in. Jesus' arrival caused quite a bit of a buzz. And just imagine if there were 4 million people suddenly appeared on a heath, and Jesus shows up on Parliament Hill. You could definitely hear or even feel the earth shaking from here as well. So when Jesus entered, the whole city was stirred. Everyone was asking, who is this? I'm pretty sure that this question isn't to say that Jesus was virtually unknown in Jerusalem, or if he was needed to be identified. I think it's that question was asking, who really is this guy? What's so special about him whom there's so much excitement? Verse 11, the crowd answered, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. I think the crowds are joining more dots here. Because before that, people used to joke about Nazareth, since nothing good came out of Nazareth. But they remembered some prophecy talked about some important guy who would come out of Nazareth, and he will be called a Nazarene. So the crowd's understanding and knowledge about Jesus grew as they followed him. They witnessed Jesus open the eyes of 2 blind men. So that's a few verses before our passage. They were hyped up by Jesus' triumphal entry. They called him Son of David. They called him the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Now they call him a prophet, someone who speaks God's truth. And this speaker of God's truth is from Nazareth. Hooray! It's more excitement building up. They were so excited about this guy, Jesus. They were so ready to go wherever he goes. They might even think, this is it. This is the time. The time has come. Finally, Jesus, the Messiah, is going to rally up 4 million people who conveniently were in Jerusalem. Maybe, perhaps this is the time when Jesus will lead us to overthrow the Romans who occupy us all these years. But was that the case? Was Jesus going to right all the wrongs? Now, Jesus did reveal to the 12 disciples about the purpose of this trip that he was on, as we heard it read from Carrie for us from chapter 20, that he will be handed over and die, but he will be raised to life on the third day. So if the crowds were to find out that Jesus is actually heading towards the cross to suffer and die, will they still be full of wonder? And will they still be so enthusiastic about following Jesus? Who is this Jesus? Whether you are a Christian or not, this is the question for us. Who is this Jesus? If our answer is along the line of, Jesus is amazing, he will save me from all the problems of my life, he will not allow hardship and suffering to come to me, we hear for the good times with him and with all the brothers and sisters in the church. If that's what we think the answers might be, then we are missing the point. When life gets hard, would you still follow Jesus? When others make fun of you and they tell you that your faith is out of date, would you still call Jesus the prophet who speaks God's word and listen to him? When you are unfairly treated, attacked, or even persecuted, Would you still sing Hosanna and call on Jesus as the one who comes in the name of the Lord to save you? When the society tells you that you be you, do whatever you want, or when the world tells you to choose between being politically correct or be canceled, would you still call Jesus the Son of David, acknowledging him as your king and obey his command and follow him? Will you follow Jesus to the cross? Jesus actually answered their cry of Hosanna, and he was indeed there to save, yet not from Romans who oppressed them, not from the present troubles you and I are experiencing, but to save all humankind from the power of sin that oppressed them, not only in this earthly life, but he also saved us from death, which is the consequence of sin, which leads to eternal separation from God. Would you follow Jesus now? Two chapters down in Matthew 23, Jesus said again, he quoted this phrase, "You will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" There will be a day when he comes as a warrior king on a white horse, not on a donkey, on a horse, with the armies of heaven following him. On that day, he comes to rule, not to save. He will strike down the nations, and he will carry out God's wrath. That day won't be the day you get to choose to follow him. It will be too late. For now, he has made himself known as the promised Messiah King, the one who comes in the name of the Lord to seek and to save the lost. He wants you and I to follow him now, not later. Will you follow Jesus as the Messiah King now? Let's have a moment of quiet and I'll close us in prayer. Father God, we thank you for Jesus, who revealed himself to us as the Messiah King, who speaks your word so that we can know you, and for the sacrifice he made so that we can have life and be reconciled to you. Please shine your light on us and help us to see Jesus for who he is. Help us to know him more and to love him more and to obey him more. And give us strength to follow him and to follow him wholeheartedly. In his name we pray. Amen.